not the disappearance of food, but now he has cut off gladness and rejoicing from the house of the true God. Joel, chapter 1, verse 16, our daily scripture for today, little children, from the Word Green version of 2003. As we continue our study today of the article entitled The Ark of Urartu, The Orient Express, Part 2, Chapter 9, and we are at paragraph 11. On the left is an illustration of a kuduru of King Melchizedek I, depicting the offering made by the king of his daughter to the goddess Nanaya, offering, as the king was, his daughter to the goddess. Now our reading begins, "Thus the cities and names of Gudea's day agree on further examination with his being Chedorlaomer of Abraham's day, consistent with what we learned yesterday. The Hebrew word gader, meaning wall, is very much reminiscent of the green name, that is my name, my last name, Gerhon, a Greek word describing the wall that the Egyptians built. Gerhon, or Gerhon, or however you pronounce it. So too might Green, Gudea, Chedorlaomer, and Ninus relate. It has been my interest in my own family, equally with the sense of deep longing I have for an accurate chronology of the world, rooted in Jehovah's word, that have inspired me. My wife and I have delightedly wondered in later times whether we both might descend from Ard, one of the sons of Benjamin found in the biblical genealogies, Genesis 46 and 21, as though somehow the letters of the name may indicate it. I am reminded of the story of Buddha, to whom somebody had offered an insult, who politely turned it down by the example of the opposite, saying, "When someone offers you a gift and you refuse it, to whom does it afterward belong?" The answer came, "It belongs to the one who had offered it." Then Buddha continued, "So when someone offers you abuse, if you refuse it, to whom does the abuse afterward belong? Does it not then too belong to the one who had offered it?" So the Buddha gave understanding that we may refuse abuse. That's the Buddha. We can talk about the difference between Christianity and other religions as well after we've read this. But similarly, before the quarrel has burst forth, take leave. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, says the Bible. Quote, "A shrewd man is covering knowledge," Proverbs 12 and 23 says. The Bible offers priceless insight in all areas of living. Quote, "More insight than all my teachers I have come to have," end quote. Psalms 119 and 99 thereby brings to light an important result of which all students should become aware, that the limitation of one teacher is exceeded by increasing the number of the counselors. He may ultimately surpass all of his teachers. All of his teachers. He may ultimately surpass all of his teachers. Any student perfectly instructed will be like his teacher, as Jesus said. So a pupil is not above his teacher. That was what Jesus said. A pupil is not above his teacher. but anyone perfectly instructed will be like his teacher. The beginning of contention is as one letting out waters, which reminds us to exercise care concerning these waters. Well, this chapter was certainly not one of great contention, I would say. It was a rather peaceful presentation of some information. Not one of contention. Not trying to prove someone wrong. But giving some useful instruction. But when we do, if we do want to contend with regard to discussion of or discussing the Bible, comparing it to other religions, that's very contentious, right? A very contentious issue. As you know, I'm sure, if you've ever tried to discuss religion with people. In general, many people have strong opinions about religion, but we don't need to consider that these things as religion, okay? That's the important thing. Let's just consider the book of the books of the different religions. Like, there's the Quran, which is a book, but it's not a book written by different authors. It's one author who was given instruction, as he claims, from one God. And same with the Book of Mormon. It was a book written by one man who claimed to have instruction from one God. If you look at the basis of the religion of Buddhism, was the teaching of one man. All of those religions were the teaching of one man. Now, I'm not informed enough. I'm not informed well enough to discuss every religion in that same way. I mean, it would be impossible, I think, to do that. But look at the Bible, though, and compare that with the ones that I've just mentioned. The Bible is one book, perhaps you could say, but it's really comprised of 66 books, and the authors of those books were 40 different men. So, and they all claimed to have been instructed by one God. But 40 different men put together in one book their writings as canonized, okay, into the Bible canon. Now, how the canon was decided upon is very interesting, because I've seen a video recently on YouTube that was by somebody who'd studied this at great length, and he was saying that the canon of the Bible wasn't decided at any one particular council. It was decided by general consensus over a long period of time. And the books that proved to be true, that proved to have the spirit of the truth, were the ones that ended up in the Bible canon. 66 books in the ancient Hebrew scriptures, there wouldn't be the same number as in our modern Hebrew or Old Testament part of the Bible. I think the Hebrew Bible has 22 books, I believe, which are the same books that we call the 39 books, because some of them are lumped, some of the books are connected or lumped together in the Tanakh, or the Hebrew Bible of the Jews, compared to the 39 books of the Old Testament. So it's the same Bible, but a different number of books, and they're arranged in a different order between the Hebrew version and the Jewish version, I should say, and the Hebrew version of Christians. The Hebrew version of Christendom is 39 books, and then there are 27 books in the Christian Greek scriptures, as they're called, which is the New Testament, as it's also called. So the total of 39 and 27 makes the 66 books of the Bible that we have today. And 40 different authors of human ilk inspired to write this by the same God. So it's hard to compare that with books that were written by one person when you consider the value of the multitude of counselors. Very hard to compare. So the advantage of the Bible is it has so many different counselors. And in fact, it was an advantage that I utilized in my investigation of the chronology of the world, because it's stronger from an evidentiary point of view to have the evidence from multiple sources. So in my research, I utilized the Bible and strove very hard to remain consistent with the scriptures in all that I did. In the development of that blessed genealogy that we've been using and we are discussing in our studies, there are many things I can discuss, I'd like to discuss. I want to recommend a website if you want to learn about the general theory of relativity or the special theory of relativity, just Einstein's relativity. It's very different from what most people teach, and most of the channels on YouTube are false in what they're teaching, or much of what, not even the channels, but most physics teachers teach it wrong. You have to be very careful about learning about Einstein's theory. But there's one channel called Floathead Physics. I recommend that channel, because I think he's very close to understanding much better. He certainly understands it much better than virtually everybody. But he's very close to having the correct understanding, I believe, of what Einstein was teaching. And it's like a refresher course. But because it's so deep, even I never really, even with all the years I studied, you know, physics and so on, I never really got a deep understanding of relativity. It's just so difficult or unintuitive, or it's very intuitive if you teach it right. But even then, it's so different. It derives from the idea that there's only one speed of light for all observers. So the speed of light is always the same, no matter what reference frame you're in, which is bizarre. Because it means that, well, it seems bizarre, you know, because we know that if you're running and you throw a baseball when you're running, the velocity of that baseball is larger because it's, you know, it's at a higher velocity because you're running than if you're standing still, because velocities add up in what's called Newtonian mechanics or Newton's physics. But if what you're throwing is a beam of light, the fact that you're running is completely irrelevant. It's always going to be the speed of light in every reference frame, whether it's in the frame of, from the point of view, that is, of the person running, or from the point of view of the person standing still, watching and receiving the light. The light beam will travel at the same exact speed for both people. And that's what leads to both time dilation in the case of the one person, you know, as viewing the other, and also leads to the Lorentz contraction of space, or the shrinking of distance from the other person's viewpoint, so that both people end up not seeing a violation of any law of physics. That's all I want to say, because it's so, you know, that's just to whet someone's appetite if they're interested in learning about this. But time dilation and space contraction are fundamental ideas, but there's also the relativity of simultaneity, which means that in two different reference frames, events happen which are not synchronized. in one frame, although they're synchronized in the other frame, if that one frame is moving relative to the other. So, like, for example, one of the things he talked about was even if you're just at low speed, it especially happens, the discrepancies of the relativity or the simultaneity of two events. Did these two events happen at the same time? Well, they did from one person's viewpoint, but from the other person's viewpoint, if they're moving very close to the speed of light, they see something completely different in terms of what is simultaneous. And the other thing that's fascinating is if you're looking at a distant object, even when you're moving at a low velocity, like one person running in the park and someone sitting on the park bench, it could be that the person running is seeing something at a much different time in the Andromeda galaxy, for example, compared to the person sitting on the bench, because it's so far away that the distance means that there could be, you know, even though the velocity is small, the relative velocity is small between the runner and the person on the bench, could be just a few miles per hour difference, right? One moving and one sitting still. By the way, the velocity is a constant velocity. If the person is moving at a constant velocity, then either one of them could be considered as being sitting still and the other one as moving. So there's no difference in that sense. But because one is moving in the direction of the Andromeda galaxy and one is not, maybe the Andromeda galaxy is moving in relative to the Earth, so maybe there's another velocity there as well, but just the difference in the velocity between the two people relative to the Andromeda galaxy can cause a difference of enormous amounts of time, like, you know, many, many hours difference between what they're seeing in the Andromeda galaxy, even though the Andromeda galaxy, the light takes many years to get here, so it's not really relevant. But it might be 2 days different between the two, or more. You know, might be 5 days difference between what the person running is seeing compared to what the person sitting down is seeing. But because it's so far away, and maybe there's not a lot to be seen in the Andromeda galaxy, with the naked eye, you probably wouldn't know that it was 5 days different. But that's a phenomenal consequence of the theory of relativity that that this gentleman talks about in that channel, Float Head Physics, FloatHeadPhysics, a YouTube channel. But I mean, that he discusses a lot of things, and for someone such as myself who studied Einstein's theory when I was at school, because I studied physics, it's very, very, I'm very critical for one thing. So if he's wrong, I'm going to pick up on it. But the other thing is, it's very good for me. It's a review course also. You know, it's an opportunity for me to review what I already know about Einstein or about relativity. And what Einstein teaches is always different from what other people teach about Einstein. Like, if you read what Einstein said, it's always totally different and much simpler and more beautiful. And that's what, I think his name is Mahesh, I think is his name. That's what he teaches on that channel. He teaches from Einstein's viewpoint, which is not what you normally get. You get these complete misrepresentations of what Einstein taught. Like, for example, the curvature of space, for example, is often taught as the explanation for gravity, but he's talking about time dilation as being the explanation for the, for example, the bending of light due to what is often called the curvature of space as the reason for the bending of light. But he talks about it's not that simple, or it's not that way at all. It's something else that involves time dilation and the fact that when you're near a large mass, like a planet or the sun, as the light passes near that, there's a time effect. The clocks slow down near a mass. You know, so is that what it is? I think that's what it is. It slows down near the mass, or I can't. Yeah, I think that's what it is. Yeah, because because a mass is like a curvature of space-time, you could say, right? So when the light has to travel a greater distance, then that slows the clock down because the speed of light doesn't change. But it takes longer to get places for the light because it's got to go in a bigger path. So, I mean, he explains all this stuff in so much. I'm surprised I can even remember how to explain any of it, but I just did. But yeah, I mean, I should be able to understand some of it because I've studied it, but it's immensely complex at first. But I think it's because we're taught so many wrong things. Like a lot of things in life, right? We're taught wrongly in so many things in life. Like, you know, and we carry these wrong teachings throughout so much of our lives before we finally see, oh, that was wrong. We were taught wrong. And it should be taught this way, you know. And that's one of the things about the Bible. Also, it's true of the Bible that it's taught wrong. The Bible's taught completely wrong. And just by opening your Bible every day and just turning to a random, just turn to a scripture. Like, let's just go in and see what we find. Let's do it. Let's do it right now. Here's one. Let's just look at Philippians. I just picked it randomly. Let's pick a random chapter 3, even though my subconscious brain knows exactly what's in this chapter. I'm not trying to come up with one. I'm going to pick verse 13 randomly. Okay, so this is Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brothers, this is Paul writing to the congregation of the Philippians, I do not yet consider myself as having laid hold on it. But there's one thing about it, forgetting the things behind and stretching forward to the things ahead. That's it for that scripture. And that reminds me of what he said about black holes. That was fascinating because he said, there's no problem with going into a black hole, except from people watching from the outside, you never can go into a black hole because time slows down for them observing you going into the black hole as you approach the black hole from their perspective. I'm trying to think. Well, there's an infinite or a virtually infinite, very large gravitational force at the surface of the black hole at the event horizon, right? Very large force. Well, it's not really. Actually, Einstein says there's no force at all. It's just a curvature, you know, and all that stuff, time dilation. So what happens is because the clocks are slowing down so much at the surface of the event horizon, that you can never get to the event horizon from the viewpoint of me watching. I'm watching you approach the black hole. Time will slow down for you as I see you approaching it. I see your time slowing down so that you eventually you eventually cannot move. You're moving at whatever velocity you are. That's not changing. But because your clock is slowing down from my viewpoint, when you get to the event horizon, your clock will stop and you won't be able to enter the black hole from my viewpoint. As an observer outside, far away, looking on, I'll never see you enter the black hole. It's not possible. However, for you, as you approach the black hole, you don't see the same thing as me. Which is bizarre. That is bizarre, isn't it? You don't see that. You can still, you can just go into the black hole. But this is what Mahesh says, so we have to take it with a grain of salt because he might not have figured it all out. He says, when you go into the black hole, when this person goes into the black hole, once they cross the horizon of the event horizon, which is the point at which no light can escape anymore, which is another characteristic of black holes, that's why they're black, the light can't escape once you pass the event horizon. So if this person goes into the event horizon, he says everything outside the event horizon after you enter the black hole is in the past. So you can never leave the black hole if you go in. And you'll never arrive there from the viewpoint of me looking at you. I'll never see you go in. But if you go in, which you can do, if you go into the black hole, you can never get out, because it means you'd have to go into the past, because that's what it means. To leave a black hole, you have to go into the past. And unless you can do time travel, which is not something that we do typically. So you can't leave the black hole if you can't do time travel and go into the past. So you'll never get out. And what happens at the very center of a black hole is not really known. Don't really know what happens there. Because the density becomes so infinite, so large, that it's really anyone's guess as to what the laws of physics are at that point. So that's one topic. So we got that just from picking a random scripture. So maybe we should return. I think we should return. Yeah, we talked about yesterday, I was talking about these calculations, right? I just want to review some of this stuff that we were talking about. We talked about 217 plus, or divided by that, plus 2, okay. 12, what is that? Right. Yeah, Mr. Jackson had taken this number 2809, which is his calculation for the... he took 34,000... Let's start again. 34,201. Right? And he divided it by something, which is the number of months in a year. Now, I think he did it like this. 365.25 divided by 30. I think that's how he did his calculation. Yeah, you get 2809, you see. So that's how he got the number of years, because the 34,201 was called a number of years, but it was actually just a number of months, according to the way we interpret the ancient peoples, what they said when they said that someone ruled for thousands of years. They meant what they used to call months years, is what the claim is. So if that's true, then we convert it and we get 2809. And then when we add that to our, well, let's just round it off. First of all, let's start again. 2809. When we added that to our 2741, the time of the division of the land after the fall of the Tower of Babel, right? We got 5550 when we added those two numbers, which is fantastic, because that's our year one for the world. The creation of Adam, the creation of everything in 6 days. That's the beginning of it, 5550. So, that was a phenomenal result that just came about by unknown means, right? But when we, instead of doing it the way he did it, because in that number, that 34,000 that he had, 34,201, one, that number had included a number which was 217. And if we subtract the 217, because we don't want to include it, we get 33,984. So let's take 33,984. And if we do our own calculation of the number of months in a year, we call it 365.2422 divided by the lunar month, which is 29.5305879 days on average, we get, what do we get? Let's take the first part of this first. Yeah, let's do this calculation. Yeah, we get 12.3682671417, all that. That's our idea of how many. Mr. Jackson's number was 365.25 divided by 30, which was a different number, actually. It was 12.175 is what he got. Is that true? something close to that anyway. Yeah, I think that's it. So we got 12 point, we got a different answer, right? And then now, let's see. But we only want we don't want the 30 some thousand either. The 39.84, we want that to be separate. Divide that by 12.368. This was from the old chronicle, the number of years, 30,000 plus 3,984. So we only want the 3,984, and we'll forget about the 30, which we think is the time from Adam to the deluge, probably. But forget the 30,000. Divide by 12.368. I'm trying to remember it by heart here. 26714. That's the number, okay? From memory. We get 322. Right? I don't know if that's right yet, but we'll add the 217, which we're considering to be real years, and we get 539. Yeah, I remember that number. That's 539. Now, that's interesting. In the genealogy, we have a lot of numbers that really are useful to remember. This 539 is the same year, BCE, when Cyrus conquered Babylon, 539. So that's a beautiful feature of the genealogy, is it has all these numbers that are easily remembered because of the similarities that we get that Jehovah allowed to happen for us in our chronology. That's why it's the blessed genealogy. We just don't explain why it's so good. We can't explain it except by saying Jehovah did it, because there's no other explanation that we know of. So that's why it's called the blessed genealogy. But here we add these numbers up, right? We just add on 2741, right? This is what I did yesterday, and we got 3280.11, which is the year 3281. It's just slightly greater than 3280. And that 3281 is the year of the ending of the deluge, the final one-year-long deluge that started in 3282 BCE and ended in 3281. Only in our chronology were we able to achieve that, but we had to use a different method from using John Jackson's method of calculating the months, or, you know, and so on, or the number of months in a year. And that's just incredible. And also, he included the 217 as months and not years. But that was just what we did yesterday. It was so startling. And, I mean, we found... that's it. We found a lot of things that were very good about the number 2741 and 2711, but it's the end of our study, December 18th right now. The year is 2024 of the Common Era, and the time is 14:59 hours Canadian Eastern Time. And I'm Ward Green. And thank you so much for listening and watching, and I love you very much. In my behalf, this is Sissy, and this is Star saying bye for now. That was the Ark of Urartu, Chapter 9, Paragraph 11, for today's study. And that's all for today.